So turn to Genesis 39. We return to our study of Joseph. We saw last time chapter 38 is what you might refer to as a parenthetical chapter. In other words, we're talking about Joseph, chapter 37. Then he had this kind of a parenthesis, and it was the life of Judah and what happened there with Tamar. And we took basically a 22-year break in that chapter because you go from Jacob, or Judah, I should say, and Tamar. Judah, you know, has a wife, has three sons, and it goes through all their lives and everything else. So they occupy about 22 years, the whole time that Joseph was in captivity. But we go back to when Joseph was first taken in as a captive into Egypt. We saw that he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. They tell their father that their, you know, his favorite son, Joseph, has been eaten by a wild beast. And so they take the coat of many colors that, you know, Jacob had made for Joseph. They dip it in goat's blood. And Dad, do you recognize this? Oh, no, my son, he's been devoured by beasts. And so a horrible thing to do, not only to their brother Joseph, but also what a horrible thing to do to their father. I mean, again, pain and just discouragement. And I'm sure he was in anguish for, well, 22 years. He was 17 when Joseph was sold into slavery. He won't see him again until he's 39. But again, we're seeing God's hand upon Joseph throughout this whole time frame. Again, we see that what the enemy means for evil and for destruction, God will eventually turn it around for our blessing, for our good, and for God's glory. Something we need to always keep in the forefront of our minds is that God is faithful, He is good, no matter what season of life you are in. No matter what you're going through, God is faithful, and He is good. You might not always recognize it or, you know, see it at the time, especially when there's a lot of bad stuff happening to us, but God is faithful, and He is good to all of His kids. He never leaves us, He'll never forsake us, and we'll see that very clearly in the life of Joseph. Even though his outward circumstances are going to be harsh and brutal and unfair, God is going to do an amazing work with this young man. He is going to show him things and do things in his life that he could never even have guessed. He couldn't have imagined what God was going to do. And this is truly one of the great stories in the Bible. Again, this is a chapter of faith, integrity, honesty, and we will see things in a young man whose life has literally been turned upside down, who had every possible reason and every possible excuse and every possible opportunity to walk in the flesh, to wallow in self-pity, and just to do whatever he wanted to do. And he could have easily said, "Where's God in all this?" But we'll see, God was right there with him every step of the way. And Joseph knew that, and that's why he was such a young man of integrity. He was determined to keep his heart and his mind living for the Lord, serving the Lord, even though everything in his life was out of his control. The only thing that he had control over was his faith and trust in God. Now, again, this is important for all of us to grasp hold of. God is worthy to be praised and worshiped at all times, not just when everything is easy, not when everything is smooth. It's easy to praise the Lord for those times, but even when things are very difficult, and even when things are very hard, no matter how bad things might get, we see great examples. Joseph, we see that with Daniel. Remember, Daniel was just a young teenager when he was taken up into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's hauled up to Babylon. But in chapter 1, verse 8 of Daniel, it says that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with all the stuff of the king. You know, the king's delicacies and the ways of Babylon. Even though his name was changed, he was not going to give in to the ways of the world. He was going to stay faithful to the Lord. Same thing with Job. You know, Satan was allowed to destroy everything in Job's life. Took away his 10 kids, wiped out all of his livelihood, his home, everything, except for his nagging wife. But why do I say that? Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tell us, I'll get off the hook here. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" This is after Satan was allowed to wipe out everything in Job's life. She says, "Curse God and die." There's a supportive spouse. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In other words, Job remained faithful to God because he knew that God would never leave him nor forsake him. So let's pick up in chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So this picks up where chapter 37 left off. We saw him sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, which was the price of a disabled slave. And so he's taken down to Egypt. We saw Potiphar mentioned there. Potiphar sees something unique or something special about Joseph, so he purchases him as a slave. And Potiphar was a man of great influence and power. He was in Pharaoh's court, and we'll see this later on. But don't forget, God is behind the scenes. He's orchestrating all these things on behalf of Joseph. For example, Potiphar, who has all this power and authority, and he buys him. It seems like an insignificant thing. Yeah, he buys a slave. I'm sure he bought a few slaves over the years. And so it looks like, no big deal. But God is going to use this in a powerful way. God's going to use this to save the nation of Egypt. He's going to use this to save Jacob and his family, that small little band that was going to be known as the nation of Israel. So Joseph can't see it now, but God's going to do an amazing thing. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Take note of that. We see that phrase four times in this chapter. That's the key. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So this is the reason why he experienced such success, was that the Lord was with him. In spite of all the trials and all the tribulations that he experienced in his life, he knew God is with me. And that's all it boiled down to. God is with me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. The Apostle Paul understood this probably better than almost anyone. I mean, Paul going through shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonment, stoned, left for dead, and yet he knew to live is Christ, to die is gain. He knew this. That's why he would write Romans 8:28, where it tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And when you know that is true, verses like Colossians 3:17 take on more significance in your life because you realize God's working all these things together for my good. And so he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, that pretty much sums up Joseph's life. He knew God was with him, so he served God with a faithful heart, even as a slave in Potiphar's home. Check this out, verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. This is a tremendous verse because here's Potiphar, this pagan king, this pagan man who has power and influence, and he's in Pharaoh's court. He recognizes that the Lord, and the word in Hebrew there, Yahweh, is with Joseph. Even this pagan recognizes, I'm being blessed because of Joseph. Everything Joseph's doing is for the Lord, and I see the Lord is blessing him, and as a result, I'm getting blessed. Potiphar knows this. What a great testimony of Joseph's character in his behavior. Think about this in your own life. Think about your own witness and testimony among your non-Christian friends, co-workers, neighbors, maybe family members. Do they recognize the Lord is with you? Do they see God's hand upon your life? Do they hear that it's because of Jesus that you are so blessed? In other words, do they see more of Jesus or do they see more of your flesh? We all need to ask ourselves that. Here's Joseph. If his heart was not right with God, it would be easy to imagine Potiphar saying, Joseph, yeah, he's an angry young man. What a bitter heart after all that his brothers did to him. Or he would have said, poor Joseph, that kid never gets a break. But that's not how he sees him. He sees God working in his life. He sees God working through his life. And Potiphar sees this is Joseph doing these things for the Lord. And it's in spite of the fact that he knows his life is a mess. He knows Joseph has been messed over. He bought him as a slave from those wicked Ishmaelites. So he knows Joseph's had it rough. But this is another important lesson that we'll see in this chapter. Just because the Lord is with you doesn't mean your life is going to be carefree and easy. Just because the Lord is with you doesn't mean you're going to have a nice gentle breeze blowing you in the direction you need to go. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Jesus clearly tells us that in this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Jesus makes it very clear that as his disciples, we will face difficulties. We will go through hard times. We will have people in the world that hate us for no good reason. This is what Jesus says, John 15, look at verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I'm sure there's some of you that are thinking, but why would the world hate me? I'm so nice. I treat everybody with respect. I just want to bless people. Why do they hate me? Well, because you're being like Jesus. Jesus just healed people. He blessed people. All Jesus did was come alongside of people, set them free from the devil's captivity, and they still put him on a cross. Why? Well, because as the light of the world, Jesus pointed out the fact that all humans are lost, all of us are in sin, and he's the only way to be saved. That's why they hated him. They wanted to think they could save themselves. They wanted to think, I'm righteous, I don't need you. And that's how the world is. It's pride, it's ignorance. Most people reject Jesus and his offer of salvation. Jesus sums it up like this in John 3:16-20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But now look what he says. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's because Jesus is the only Savior. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. That's Jesus. And the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And that's the simple reason the world hates genuine Christians who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, who are walking in the love of Jesus Christ. They do not want their sins exposed to them. They want to believe that they are righteous enough to save themselves. So they don't want you telling them, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross. He demonstrated his love for you as a sinner by going to the cross in your place. He shed his blood. That's the only acceptable payment for your sin. Unless you believe and trust Christ, you can't be saved. What? What do you mean I can't go to heaven? I've never done anything. I've never hurt anybody. I've never done this. I live by the Ten Commandments. Well, then you show them, no, you haven't. Jesus takes us through the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, you shall not murder your brother. I say, if you've had hate in your heart towards somebody without a just reason, you're guilty of murder. You've heard it said, you know, you shall not commit adultery. I say, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. So, yeah, we've all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But what a great testimony Joseph had here among Potiphar. Everyone else who sees Joseph has that same reaction. Wow, this guy's special. God is with him. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. It was, again, because of Joseph's honesty, his integrity, his worth, work ethic, his obedience to Potiphar. In everything he did, Potiphar promotes him. He gives him this place of an overseer over everything that Potiphar had, even to the point of making him an overseer of his house and his field. Everything was under Joseph's charge. Here he is, a slave, and yet the Lord was with him. Because of Joseph, God kept blessing Potiphar more and more. And again, he understands that God was blessing him because of Joseph. This goes back to what we saw when God gave Abraham what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Part of that says, the Lord tells Abraham and his descendants, I will bless those who bless you. That's what we see here with Joseph and Potiphar. I'll bless those who bless you. Potiphar's blessing Joseph. He's getting blessed. I'll curse those who curse you. But here he was blessing the household of Potiphar because of Joseph. Look at verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Pause there for a moment. Potiphar had absolute trust in Joseph. I mean, what a tremendous testimony he had of the true and living God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be careful. We should all strive to be the best example of God's goodness and grace. We should all desire to be the best employee at our place of work. We should all desire to be the best Christian wherever we are. You know, we should all do our work, whatever you're doing, as unto the Lord, because he's your ultimate boss. Whatever you do, look to Jesus. He's your ultimate boss. I had bosses in this world that were jerks. They were horrible. He's gone now from the school district, but the guy I worked with there was brutal. He was terrible. He was one of the most wicked guys around, and yet I wasn't serving him. I was serving Jesus. And then that the boss would be blessed because you're serving the Lord. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, or you might say employees, obey. You might feel like a slave at work, but obey in all things your masters, your employers, according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, notice, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's a great summation of what Joseph is doing. He is serving God. And by serving God, he was also being a very good blessing to Potiphar. But now, just when everything looks like it's getting back on track in Joseph's life, he finds himself in a big pot of trouble here that had nothing to do with anything he was doing wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He was living righteously, but here's a great example. So often the enemy will attack, and you might wonder, what? What's going on here? Look at verse 6, at the end of verse 6. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So again, by this time, he's probably around 20, 21 years old. We don't know exactly, but he's a young man. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, here's Mrs. Potiphar, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Oh my gosh, talk about an open door to sin. That's what this is. Joseph could think, well, who would know? Who would care? My brothers sell me off as a slave. My father thinks I'm dead. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. Why not? I've got a great opportunity just to satisfy my flesh and be a pleasing instrument in Potiphar's wife's arms. Nobody be the wiser. But again, this is what makes Joseph so amazing. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That is a tremendous statement by Joseph. First, notice what he does not say. He does not say to her, in light of the fact that, you know, all that Potiphar has given me, how can I possibly do this sin against Mr. Potiphar? Neither does he say, how can I do this sin against you, Mrs. Potiphar? Notice again what he says at the end of verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This is a great example of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, it really should mean this is the awareness that God is with me at all times. This is the awareness that I have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what brings the fear of the Lord into our hearts and minds. Having the proper fear of the Lord, it's both comforting and it's convicting. In other words, the Holy Spirit will convict us when there's a temptation that comes our way because we have that fear of the Lord upon us. The comfort comes in the power of the Spirit when we say no to that temptation. When we say no to that temptation, he gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. He reminds us, great job, your eyes are on me and not on the world, the flesh, and the enemy. We can have comfort and conviction at the same time because we're in that relationship with the Lord. Joseph knew that even though nobody would know if he committed this sin, he knew that God knew what was going on. And to him, that was the most important thing of all. How could I do this against God? Nobody, nothing is worth sinning against my Lord, my Savior. He resisted the enemy's lies. He resisted the enemy's temptations. And we're going to see it gets him into a lot of trouble. Joseph, he's Potiphar's slave. When Potiphar is gone, the wife thinks she's in charge of everything. So she's treating Joseph like an object, not as a person. And so he was also having to disobey her orders. She probably took advantage of so many of the servants and slaves. He was going to be different. This is one of the reasons the Holy Spirit inspired James to write, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Then James 4:7 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now, when it comes to sexual sin, the Bible pulls no punches. There are warning flags all over the scriptures about giving in to the flesh. But no matter how much a person talks about, "Oh, I love you," and then tries to defend sex outside of marriage, it's always sinful and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Period. Not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. So you can take it up with God and don't blame me. It always leaves a person feeling used and abused and worthless because it's wrong, it's cheap, it's demeaning, it's one of the big lies of the enemy. So Joseph was not going to sacrifice his purity or his integrity to satisfy, even for a moment, just the lusts of Potiphar's wife or the lusts of his own flesh. But notice how persistent she is. Verse 10, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." So he's looking for a way to avoid her. That's important. That's good. You know, he wasn't messing around here. He wasn't playing games. He was staying away. And sometimes that's what we need to do. When you're being tempted in a certain area and you know you're weak in that area, stay away from it. Avoid it. We need to hold ourselves accountable to God, but also we need to hold ourselves accountable to others. If you know there's an area of weakness, tell a close brother or sister, "Hey, I'm struggling in this area. Can you pray with me? Hold me accountable. Call me up." I had people say that to me over the years. Few times it's been good. Few times it's like, "Yeah, you're just giving me lip service. You want me to hold you accountable?" Then you go off and do your own thing, and then you tell whoever you're doing your own thing with, "Oh, yeah, I talked to the pastor. I'm good." He's holding me accountable. I don't know what's going on. It's a smoke screen. You need to have your relationship with God so solid that you don't play games with God or with anybody else. Ultimately, we are accountable to God. So we need to be open and honest with Him. We need to talk to God about everything. After all, He already knows what's going on. He knows your heart. So ask Him for help. Ask Him for strength. Ask the Holy Spirit to purge your heart and mind clean, and then ask Him to give you the motivation to resist the lies and temptations of the enemy, of your flesh. One of the tricks of the enemy is to try to make you think that whatever you're going through, whatever that temptation is that you keep giving into, well, I'm the only one that ever gives into this temptation. I'm the only one that's ever tempted this way. Don't believe that lie. We're all tempted the same. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, every Christian goes through these same things. But notice, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. So when the temptation comes, there's always an out. There's always a place to run to or get away from, prayer, whatever it might be. There's always an open door to flee. But oftentimes the enemy thinks, nope, I got you boxed in. You're going to give in. Don't listen to that lie. This is a perfect example of what Joseph was facing here. He didn't give in to the lust of his flesh. He was able to look beyond the sin that was staring him in the face. He looked into the eyes of God, and that was all he needed to say no to Potiphar's wife time and time, day after day, again and again. He found grace to help in his time of need. One of my favorite sections of scripture that I try to apply consistently is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And then he talks about the sinful things that try to attach themselves to us. And Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3, 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And then he talks about putting off and putting on. He says, put off all these deeds of the flesh. Put off all these fleshly things. And then he says, once you get them off, the next thing is put on tender mercies. Put on God's goodness and kindness. Put on, above all things, His agape love. And then you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh because you're walking in the power and in the love of Jesus Christ. That's how you overcome. Not by saying, I'm going to try harder not to give in to that sin. Don McClure, many years ago, it always stuck in my brain. He says, stop trying harder, just die harder. Die to your flesh, die to yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. That's where the victory is won. Again, Joseph is a great example of this. Every day he had to pray. He had to prepare his heart and mind to resist these daily temptations from Potiphar's wife. Verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. This time she was determined. She wasn't just flirting with him now. She just literally grabs hold of his garment and says, lie with me. What does he do? He instantly flees. He runs. Run for your life. That's the name of his message. Here's why. He knew if he gave into this, it would do so much damage to him, his relationship with Potiphar, but above all, his relationship with the Lord. He didn't want to grieve the Spirit. He didn't want to quench the Spirit. He wanted to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to him. So he flees. Take note of this. He didn't hang around and try to counsel with her. So tell me, Mrs. Potiphar, why are you, Mr. Potiphar, having marital problems? No, he fled. He didn't say, well, let me witness to you first before I run. Have you heard about the four spiritual laws? I mean, no, he just ran. He knew she wasn't going to listen to any godly counsel. So he says, I got to get out of here right now. This goes along with what Paul tells young Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, where he says, flee also youthful lusts. So that's the negative thing, positive, whatever. How you run, you get away from that. But here's the positive part of it. Pursue righteousness. So you run from the wicked, but you run to those who are pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Be around other believers that are like-minded, that are walking with the Lord. Flee from sexual sin, flee from youthful lust, flee from any temptation that the enemy uses, but flee and run and pursue those who are walking with the Lord. You can be strengthened. This is why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as we're told in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. He says, much more as you see the day approaching. The further we get into these last days, the harder it's going to be in this world. It's not going to get easier. You know, we're seeing our nation spiral down. The whole world's spiraling out of control. So we need one another. We need to pray together. We need to encourage one another as you see the day. And speaking of God's time of judgment is coming. Jesus talks about committing adultery in the heart. So what's his solution? He says, well, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he's not promoting self-mutilation. When I was a new believer and I read that, I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. Why would we do that? And then this one pastor there in Calvary Chapel, San Diego said, you know what? If that was to be taken literally, I would be a stump. There would be nothing left in me. No. It's true. What Jesus is talking about are those things that cause you to stumble and fall into sin. If it's drugs or alcohol, cut it off. Throw it out. Flush it down the toilet. If it's sexual sin, run away from it. Throw it away from you. Realize that the enemy will use those things to destroy you. And that's how we should look at all sin. This will destroy me. Satan wants to use this to kill me. Jesus said, the enemy, the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Pretty simple. That's not being legalistic. That's walking in wisdom. That's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was not willing to compromise his relationship with the Lord, even if the consequences of his actions got him into deeper trouble. In other words, God meant more to Joseph than anything or anyone. That's truly the best way to fight off and beat temptation. Be in such a close relationship with Jesus that you don't want anything to get in the way of that. You don't want anybody to try to pull you away from God's love, God's grace, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, because God does love you. Verse 13, so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside. What's the proverb about a woman scorned? This is where it is, that she called to the men of her house. So she sent them outside. So they're out doing yard work or whatever. So she yells at them saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. So again, when she realizes that her scheme to seduce Joseph was rejected by him, she instantly tries to destroy him by accusing him of attempted rape. This is the second time that he loses his garment. The first time when his brothers strip off his cloak, his coat of many colors, and they say a wild beast has devoured him. Now she's claiming this Hebrew acted like a wild beast, you know, and he tried to rape me. And then he runs he flees. How sad. One preacher, an old preacher once said, Joseph may have lost his coat, but at least he kept his character. So true. Verse 17, then she spoke to him, talking about when Potiphar returns. She spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now think about this. Egyptian law was very clear that even attempted rape was reason for capital punishment. If he truly believed Joseph was guilty, he would have had him put to death on the spot. When it says Potiphar's anger was aroused, I believe his anger was aroused towards his wife. This is probably not the first time she's accused somebody or been with somebody. I'm sure rumors have spread for a long time. Well, Potiphar was a eunuch, by the way. I don't need to go into any great detail what that means. So she wanted companionship in all the wrong places. And so Potiphar, he hears this, these rumors probably circulating about his wife. So his anger is raging now because he knows Joseph's heart. He knows Joseph's mindset. He knows Joseph has been like a son to him. He trusted him with everything, so he does not believe. Otherwise, he would have put him to death. Well, look at verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Here, Joseph's life gets turned upside down once again. But again, we'll see God's hand was upon Joseph. God will turn even this horrible situation into something truly amazing. But can you imagine going through all this stuff that Joseph went through and he was completely innocent? I mean, talk about life being unfair. Out of all the 12 sons of Jacob, I mean, Joseph was the most honorable. He was the most loving, caring. He cared for his dad. That's why the other brothers were so jealous of him. He was a man of integrity. I don't know how you would react. I probably would react by thinking, what's the point, God? I've tried to live for you, and this is the thanks I get. That wasn't his attitude at all. He was holding on to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his might, and somehow, some way, he knew God was going to turn this around. He didn't know how or when, but he just held on to that. Again, he had God's word. God had given him that amazing dream where all the family members bowed down to him. That hasn't happened yet. So he's probably holding on, thinking, well, that's impossible now. But at the same time, there's a little glimmer of hope. God's still with me. Well, look at verse 21. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Again, this is twice at the end of the chapter, twice at the beginning. The Lord was with him. That was the reality that Joseph knew. That's what he clung to, that God is with me. Again, it's so apparent to this keeper of the prison, he even commits all the other prisoners. Everything going on in the prison, he just turns it over to Joseph. It just doesn't make any sense, but he just saw God's hand upon Joseph. And somehow, even in prison, God blessed Joseph. He used him to oversee this whole prison system, but it all comes back to the fact that the Lord was with him. I think this is the reason why we don't read of Joseph throwing a big pity party. We don't see him throwing any temper tantrums. We just see him consistent. We see him holding on. I'm sure there was days where he's like, I have no idea, God, what's going on here. But you do, so I'm going to hold on to that. He didn't play the victim. He didn't allow a root of bitterness to take hold of his heart. I truly believe he knew that God loved him, that God was in control, that God was going to bless him, God was going to use him all the days of his life. And all the while, he knew that God's word and God's work was being accomplished in him and through him. And so he was holding fast to the Lord. That's what kept him going. It's, again, so amazing just because he lived a life of integrity. I quoted it earlier, but Paul says in Philippians 1, this was his theme for life. To me, to live is Christ. So as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to live for Jesus. And then he says, to die is gain. How do you stop somebody like that? As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to live for Jesus. When I die, I'm in the presence of the Lord. That's it. That's all it boils down to. You can't stop somebody like that. You can't say, oh man, we're going to get him trapped. We're going to get him in a bad place. It's like, no, as long as I'm in. And that's why Paul went to prison. Got rocks thrown to his head. Got left for dead. Got beaten with canes, rods. You know, got shipwrecked a few times. Okay, I'm going to keep living for Jesus. To die is gain. When are you taking me out of here, God? I'm getting beat up a lot. But he hung in there with the Lord, and eventually he did. Taken outside of the city of Rome, he had his head cut off. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, literally. Amazing. All the while, Joseph knew God was with him. Let me close with this. John Corson used to say about the trials we go through, trials will either make you better or they will make you bitter. And that's so true. The trials will make you better or make you bitter. And when you think about it, the only difference is the letter I. You don't want to be bitter? Get I out of the picture. I am bitter. Well, yeah, because you're in the picture. Let God sit upon the throne of your heart and things will get better. Maybe not outwardly, but your heart will certainly become right with the Lord. And the only way you can go from bitter to better is to see that even now, Jesus is with me. Even now, Jesus loves me. Even now, he'll never leave me or forsake me. Amen.